Thank you for tuning in and listening to Oasis of Love's Sunday's message.
Lord, God is so good. Amen. Let me just ask you an open-ended question. What are your hopes for next year? I mean, we just kind of one day turns into another. You know, wasn't that long ago? Everybody was worried about Y2K. Remember that? Good night, Ethel. That was a long time ago. And everybody's freaking out like the sky is falling and the world's coming to an end. We're going to cross over into it. Didn't. Yeah, Chicken Little was wrong. I don't know if you remember that or not from reading the story, but you need to have something hopes. You know, it's one thing to have fear that's actively trying to process through your intellect, trying to get you to see everything that bad that can happen. But what about the hope side of things? You know, we're supposed to be operating in the positive side. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The enemy comes to bring darkness, to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you got hope, you can penetrate through that darkness of uncertainty. Now, I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know the one who does. And as close as I can get to him assures me that everything's going to be okay. If I'm going through the valley, like it says in the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to be afraid because he's right there with me. But that's only a temporary situation. How do you get your hopes up? I mean, we're coming out of 2018. I don't know about the one year that you had, but it had some highs and it had some lows. Amen? Would you like to have another year just exactly like the one you just had? See? Okay. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to disconnect? How are you going to close the books on 2018 so that you don't carry that baggage over into the new year? It's a very powerful thing to think about. So our last trip around our last trip around the sun was 2018. We're going to take another lap, but I want it to be the best one ever. You know, if you don't want to take the baggage into the new year, you got to start thinking about your disappointments. Now you got a rearview mirror in your car for a reason, but it's not as big as the windshield, thank goodness. Because you're supposed to be focusing on what is yet to come. If you will go over here to Philippians in chapter 3 while you're turning there. I mean, sometimes, you know, the hope thieves come in from disappointments and from people who have wounded us or forsaken us or taken us for granted. How about negative attitudes towards anything in life? Sociologists did a study many years ago on people and found out that about 80% of the thought life of an average person is negative. Expecting the worst and it's not the best. And that's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to live on the side of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets you free from the law of sin and death. I mean, frustrations and discouragements. I don't want to bring that stuff into 2018. But there's some powerful things that God has given to us to ensure that you aren't carrying that stuff into the new year. And you got to decide what you're going to do with it. Go over here to verse 13, chapter 3 and verse 13 in Philippians. Because we're going to take a first step into an awesome new year right here. Amen? Amen. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I haven't got it yet. I haven't got it all figured out yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I mean, you got to jettison this junk that's trying to stick to you, because the enemy wants to keep burdening you down and burdening you down and having all this stuff stick on you one way or another so that he can control your future. But so Jesus wouldn't be doing you much good if he didn't give you the power to get rid of some of that stuff. I mean, I can remember being back in the Navy. Roger, an old Navy guy, you know. He was on the big battleships, and I was on a submarine. By the way, you got to be crazy to get on a ship that sinks on purpose over and over and over again, you know. But anyway, one of the things the Navy had that I never really quite understood, other than it was tradition, was that you had your dress whites. And I mean, it's white, 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 white. And the way where you had to live and the places that you could store stuff, it was kind of hard to keep those dress whites, I mean, perfectly white. And so it's kind of like that with us going through the year. I mean, can you imagine wearing white all the way through, from white patent leather shoes all the way up, and then go walk through a hog barn? No, you wouldn't. Because that's, first of all, you look kind of funny walking through there. And second of all, you're going to take some of it with you. And it's the same thing with us. We cannot walk through this life and this fallen, broken world that we have and not have some of it get over onto us. And we don't think much about it. We get a little ooh and a little and we don't like this, and something else happens. And after a while, we don't even realize that we're carrying that much weight. On that show, The Biggest Loser, you know, on a big weight loss thing, you know. And they'll lose hundreds of pounds, and you think to themselves, gosh, couldn't they tell that they were carrying like a 200-pound backpack on their shoulders? No, because it just comes on a little at a time and a little at a time and a little at a time. You think about it, a guy that weighs 500 pounds is a tremendous weightlifter, because everywhere he's going, he's carrying three people on his back. Everywhere he goes. But the enemy wants us to get that. Where we can just accumulate all of this negative junk into our lives from what people do to us and the way life handles us and stuff like that. And God said, I've come to set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That means completely, absolutely. So if I can't undo the past, I can chart a new tomorrow, right? In Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. The word condemnation means an adverse sentence. In other words, when the cop pulls you over and the red light comes on and you get your ticket and all of that stuff, you know, and then you go to see the judge and you want to contest this thing and it don't go your way and the gavel drops and you've got an adverse sentence, you know. Please pay the clerk on your way out, you know. Yeah. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And then it goes on and it says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The consequences of this fallen world do not belong on the shoulders of a believer. You can't help but get attacked by it and have it affect you, but you don't have to let it stay. Think about it. Now that Jesus set us free, we're no longer a slave to this old world and its consequences. I'm a new creation in Christ, aren't you? When you got born again, that's what 2 Corinthians tells us, that we are a new creation in Christ, a totally new species that never existed before. I'm not the old me. I've got powers. I've got abilities. I've got grace that's extended towards me. And even in when some of the times, you know, I'm my own worst enemy and create the problem, that I'd like to blame somebody else for, but I know I can't. There's forgiveness there too. There's freedom there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you mess up, God's got a plan to get you through it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's power. That's incredible power that most people don't even realize that they possess. I mean, things happen. People hurt you, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but the pain is still real, whether they meant to do it or not. A lot of times it's just unintended consequences, but you know what? I'm not going to let negatives control my life, because they only control your life to the degree that you allow them to. For we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing but life in Him, amen? Nothing but goodness and mercy that's going to follow us all the days of my life. So too many people just kind of float along. That's it. Life just kind of happens, and you do the best you can with what you got, and somehow, some way, you muddle through it. But I think if we're a little more intentional about what the Bible tells us, what Jesus says is ours, it can change that, because freedom is a decision away. And that's what God wants for us all. In Galatians 4, it says this, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, to which you desire it again to be in bondage? See, if God's given you the power to get cut loose from the baggage of last year, 2018, it makes sense for you to do something with it, doesn't it? And by the way, just because He's given you the power doesn't mean that it works automatically. You've got to release your faith. You've got to do your part, because we're in a blood covenant. That means God's got His part that He does, which is 99.99% of it, and we got our part. And it doesn't work unless we do our part and trusting in Him and declaring what He declares is already there. See, He's already given us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, He's already given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can believe this, you can take possession of this, that what's rightfully yours through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us that. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Oh, He'll quicken your mortal body. He'll set you free indeed from all of the junk. And I mean, I could be here for months and months just talking about all the different things that could happen, but just to boil it down into the biggie, I think one of the biggest hindrances that is in our life that causes trouble to continually follow us comes from unforgiveness. Comes from that decision that we make. I'm never going to trust that person again. I'm not going to let them hurt me again. There's no way. They owe me a debt, and I'm going to hold it against them till the day I die. Well, let's take a look at that a little bit. Because that's one of the enemy's greatest traps. Go to Mark chapter 11. Rob's going to pop that up there. I believe that 2019 is going to be the best year ever. The best year that I've had is coming in. We're coming into it right now. Amen. So in Mark chapter 11, it says, "For assuredly," this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's cursed the fig tree. They come back. They see the fig tree dead the next day. And he's teaching us a very valuable lesson about how faith operates. He says, "For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying," see, this is all the same thought, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Wow. Think about that for just a minute. He's telling us that we have incredible power. Faith working by love can move mountains in your life. The impossible becomes very possible if you know that God is in the middle of it. If you will come into agreement with what God wants to do when He directs your steps towards the impossible, you can go, "Okay, let's go. God, I don't have any idea how you're going to do it, but it's going to be fun to watch," you know. But yet He says here that this can shut it all down. How many of you have been hurt by people this year? I know the rest of you ought to be raising your hands too. Because that's the way life operates, right? We live in a messed up world. But we don't have the option of harboring that on the inside of us. I like watching that John Wayne movie. One of my favorite ones is The Quiet Man. You know, where he's in Ireland, you know. And the bad guy in the show, you know, he has his little helper guy. He says, "Write that man's name down in the list." So he keeps a list and he's checking it twice. Of all the people that's ever hurt his poor little feelings. "Strike a line through it," he'd say. And that was teaching the other guy a lesson. How absurd. But yet sometimes we do the same thing. And we don't realize the consequences of those decisions. And the enemy just loves to play on your emotions and likes to remind you over and over and over again how this person hurt you in such a horrible, unnecessary way. After all, you were so good to them and look what they did. But God tells us we need to forgive. That we are to love one another as Christ loved us. And that's not easy. Everything on the inside of you goes, but, I was wrong. God says, let it go. Give it to me. I'll take care of it, because you're not going to convince them to make it right most of the time. But the bondage that it puts into you, the way it tears you down, is horrible. I've seen so many defeated Christians, and I'm convinced it has an awful lot to do with this. I remember ministering to a gal many years ago, and she'd been horribly abused by her father. Horribly. The man should have been put in prison for it. And yet, for whatever reason, it never took place, but she was still a very scarred person, and nothing was working in her life. She went from one bad relationship to another bad relationship, and it was just terrible. And when we got to talking, I found out about her past. And I says, "Have you forgiven your father?" And she looked at me with rage in her eyes going, "I can never do that." You don't understand what he's done. And while my heart went out to her and saying, yes, you're fully justified in feeling this way, but if you live by your feelings, your life will be a disaster. Now, your emotions were given to you by God so that you can recognize things in your life that are good and pleasant, things that are terrible, things to stay away from. But you never want to give it the keys to the car. If you live by your emotions, you'll be up one day and down the next. You'll make bad decisions every time you turn around because the enemy will be able to reinforce that. We see this over and over again. When a son is raised by an alcoholic father, and the son judges his father for his failings and his unwillingness to change and to care for the family. And yet the son turns around and becomes an alcoholic too. And then his son, and then his son. We've got to be careful with what we do with forgiveness because it changes everything in your life. It allows God's love to begin to operate in you. And I think I would rather have the freedom of knowing that I'm more connected with God than I was 6 months ago, than just to have that same gnawing feeling on the inside. And believe me, when you get into anger about these things, it is a very intoxicating thing. Anger feels good when it comes out. Anger tends to, you know, it becomes a self-fulfilling wheel where you just get angry and then you get over it and then you get angry again and everything in your life is bad. And you push people away because you don't want to be hurt again. Essentially, what you do is you build a prison for yourself. And you are your own captive. But we live by the royal commandment of love, not the law. The law of sin and death says, well, you do bad, bad things are going to happen to you. There are consequences. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But God told us to choose mercy over judgment. And the thing is that if you hold on to unforgiveness, it's like a boomerang. I remember when I was a little kid, I was going to get a present for a buddy of mine, and I don't know why, but I was out at the old sporting goods store, old Otto's way back in the day, you know, and there was a boomerang there. Here I am, a 10-year-old kid going, wow, a big old crooked stick, you know. And it had a little thing on it telling you how to throw it and all this stuff. And so, yeah, before I gave it to him, I took it out, buddy, and I hauled off and I threw that sucker as hard as I could. Next thing you know, it's coming back at me. And I started running, man. It's like this thing had a target painted on me, you know. It's like one of them homing missiles that just, no matter where you go, it's going to follow you. Unforgiveness does that. It comes back and starts tearing you up. And the other person gets off scot-free, it seems. We miss the blessings of God. Think about it. So what is unforgiveness? It's passing sentence on someone as owing you a debt that's past due. It's a past hurt that places you in the seat that only God can fill. Now, it's okay to judge if something's right or wrong. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Well, there you go. But at the same time, because, you know, the world wants us to say, well, you can't judge. The Bible says don't judge, which basically means there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no up, there's no down. What's right for you isn't right for me. So everything is up for grabs. So we can judge the difference between right and wrong. I just can't pass sentence on you for it. I can tell you what I know, speaking the truth in love, hoping that you'll listen and be set free from it. But if you don't, and you go ahead and do what you're going to do, and you get the consequences that go with it, I'm going to be there to help you if I can. But I can't pass sentence on you because only one can do that. Right? Can you see the difference? But unforgiveness puts you into that position. I'm not going to forgive them until they make it right. And it always is a trap. It keeps the wounds in your soul from ever healing. Oh, yeah, even the old ones. It makes you bitter, it makes you critical, and you will be very, very easily offended because you're always looking for that. You're always expecting that. I've got a whole list of people that's done wrong to me. There's another one coming today, I just know. Like what it says in Mark 11, it says you can have what you say. So be careful what you're expecting, amen? It saps all the energy out of you until you get to the point where you can just barely make it through the day. It just seems like nothing. If anything bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to me, and it's going to happen at the worst possible time. And like the modern day where they're talking about, it makes you kind of like a spiritual zombie. You're the walking dead. You cannot enjoy life. But forgiveness is an act of faith. It's not easy to do. It has to be something that isn't a part of my intellect, that isn't a part of my emotional makeup, it isn't a part of my willpower, but it's just simply obeying God's word. Because didn't he forgive me? Didn't he forgive you? Yeah. If God forgave us of all the crappy things we ever did, how could I hold somebody else in contempt and say, I demand justice for this situation? God, you judge that person because they hurt my feelings. This is wrong. And then expect mercy for ourselves. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. We have to not only expect mercy coming towards us, but we got to pour it out towards other people. It's not pretending that it never happened, okay? Let me just keep this simple. If they did something wrong to you and they did it intentionally and you figured it all out and you've talked to them and everything else, what are you going to do with it? Well, you got to make the decision what's going to happen because of this. You don't deny that it happened. That's not forgiveness. In fact, there's a part of your brain, the way God made it, that you remember stuff that happened a long, long time ago. I'm 64. I can remember things from way back when I was just a little kid, but don't ask me what I had for supper last night. Or don't ask me why I walked into the kitchen and stood there with a blank look on my face because I forgot why I walked into the kitchen. So you can't just forget it. It's going to be in your memory banks, but you got to process it. It's not like it never happened, but it doesn't mean that you're going to trust that person again. I can forgive somebody and not trust them because they got to earn it. There's restoration. I didn't write their name in the book and strike a line through it. Like, we'll never be friends again. There's different people that I've met in the 25 years of ministry that have done horrible things to me. And yet, God restored them. And they repented. And they connected back, and we became friends once again. It happens. But it's not automatic. So I'm not pretending it never happened. I'm not going to just open the door and let them come in and do it to me again. I'm going to be a person, though, that is not going to hold that debt to their account. Remember Stephen when he was stoned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? He said, Lord, lay not this charge to their account as they were killing him for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. You don't owe me a thing. God's going to restore whatever happened. By the way, he does it a whole lot better than anybody else could. But I'm not going to carry the baggage of that hurt in my life at all, ever, from this day forward. And also, just to tell you, forgiveness, it's a quality decision that ties in with the process. You can't just say, I forgive them. And that's it. Because if that's all you do, you'll find out, why do I still feel bad about this person? We were doing real good till I saw him in Walmart one day, and then all these feelings came back upon me. Well, you haven't forgiven him. You haven't forgiven him. Not really, because you got to enter into the process like Jesus tells us. If you got your Bibles, let's go over here to Matthew chapter 5. See, it's not about who's wrong or who's right. It's a question about who's going to walk in love. Can you do that? Because we serve a love God. It's the only commandment Jesus gave us, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your brothers yourself. We can do that. Jesus said we can. So think about it. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. This is when people read and they go, huh? And then they leave it alone. But Jesus is telling us how to be set free from unforgiveness. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? In other words, God's saying, big, fat, hairy deal. It's easy to love lovable people. Even sinners do that. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? We're called to a higher standard as Christians. Even though we get bombarded with so much, sometimes it seems like we're getting bombarded with more of it than anybody else. But at the same time, we can live above it. We can't let it get to us. I was a baby Christian, just got saved, working for the Board of Public Utilities back in the 83 to 88 before I took off and went to Bible school. And there was one guy there who wanted, his dad had the chief electrician position in the company. He was a top maintenance guy. He was the highest paid guy in the company as far as, you know, regular hourly pay. And his dad hit retirement and they were looking for somebody to fill that position, and his son was working for the Board of Public Utilities in the same department, thought that he was the heir apparent. He had a lot of good electrical skills. He was no slouch. He knew a lot. All I'd learned is when I was in the nuclear power program as a nuclear electrician in the Navy, and then the time that I spent down in the Gulf Coast doing offshore oil rigs and whatnot, refineries. But they hired me. They didn't promote him. They hired me. So this guy took it upon himself to be my enemy. And he was the Union steward and everything else. So anything that he could do to torpedo me and to, you know, cause me to look bad in the eyes of other people, he was doing it on a regular basis. And I kicked against the pricks for a while, you know, because I wasn't saved when I first started working here. So I figured I know how to take care of people like that, do it the old way. And then I got saved. Then you can't do it the old way. Can't I just punch them in the nose, Lord, and pray for their healing? You know, you ever have one of those moments, you know? So is it this scripture got a hold of me in Matthew, and so I went out of my way to do something good for him. He hated me. He wouldn't talk to me. He'd stirred up everybody against me that he possibly could, kind of overplayed his hand so it didn't work out as well as what he wanted. So I had two electrical meters. I had a big one, I had a little one, and I gave him the little one. It just drove him crazy. For everything that he was trying to do against me, that I was going to turn around and do something good for him. I mean, this thing was like a $400 electric meter. You know, multimeter, did tested all kinds of stuff. And he just left it sitting there on the shelf so I'd know that he didn't want it because it came from me. And I got so much delight out of that. Because I knew that I was stepping away from the old way of living where if you hurt me, I get to hurt you, to over here, well, you know what? I'm just going to bless you. And that's how forgiveness works. You see, I make the decision to forgive him, and then I do what Jesus said. Look what he said here. In Matthew chapter 5, he says we're supposed to love, we're supposed to bless, we're supposed to do good, and we're supposed to pray for them. For them. Now, God, get them. Break their teeth. Make them poor. Do this, do that. No. That's not how Jesus operated, did he? Hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He looked down at all the people that were having a good time. The Roman soldiers, all the Jewish people that hated him and came out to watch the show. And said, Father, please forgive him, for they don't know what they're doing. That's kind of love he wants us to operate in. So every way I could, any time I could, I worked with him. I tried to show him what I knew. He was quite accomplished as an electrician, but not quite as far as I was. But it worked. It worked. I was no longer under that burden. So not only did I choose to forgive him, but I started praying for him specific blessings. You know, the funny thing is you can't hate somebody you're praying for. Unforgiveness just kind of starts losing its hold. I got this stuff called Gorilla Glue. Any of you guys ever see that stuff? It's like super glue, only anyway. And the funny thing about Gorilla Glue is that it gets all over you. We got this seal. I got sliding windows in our house, and one of them, a little rubber seal that keeps the wind from coming through where the two panes come together, came off. I'll fix it. I get out the tube of super glue, and I take the little rubber strip and put it all down through there. Try shoving it back up in there. It won't stay. Finally got it. But when I was done, I had 10 fingers with Gorilla Glue all over it, you know. It's like, ew. Fortunately, my wife had fingernail polish remover, and it takes it off. But unforgiveness get all over you. It'll stick to you until you got that magic solution to make it all go away, and it's called love. See, if I bless those that hurt me, after a while, I've got some investment in them. I've got some skin in the game. I'm expecting God to turn their lives around. And besides, the only way to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend. Really? Yeah. So in Matthew, Jesus is telling us, love, bless, and pray for them. See, it's nothing to love the lovely people, but when it comes to the hard cases, remember, Jesus hung on the cross for them too. I don't know about you, but I talk to my windshield when I'm driving. Especially when I see creative drivers with a death wish, you know. Aaron, you said you've been driving semi for years. I'm sure you had a lot of close encounters with the stupid kind, with people driving their car thinking a semi can stop on a dime, give you 9 cents change. But I talk to the windshield, and it's not a good habit. I'm not proud of it. I'm trying to work on it. But I'm just brought that up to say this. Sometimes when I go, oh, what are they doing? Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit goes, you've done that. Ooh. I love it when he does that, and I kind of hate it when he does that because, you know, here's your sign. Oh, Lord, bless them. They don't know what they're doing, you know. That's why you watch and pray when you're going down through Hamburger Alley where a fool in his car is soon parted. There's a lot of creative drivers in Coldwater. But think about it. If I'm going to have the power of God working on the inside of me, then I've got to use it in a way that blesses people, not curses them. I'm not judging them. I'm not passing sentence on them. I'm not holding them liable for the mistakes they made. Especially if it's a Christian. You know, the church is a place where people get hurt more than any other place in town. I wish it wasn't so, but it seems to be the case. You know, the infection that's in the world of being easily offended, the snowflakes we like to laugh about and all these ding-dongs that are out there, it's everywhere. It's in the church. In fact, I think you would be shocked to know the number of people in Branch County that no longer go to a church at all, used to go to church, won't go to church because somebody did something horrible. And sometimes it's stuff when they're telling you about it, you're going, that was it? And sometimes it's like, you got to be kidding me, really? But they just totally check out and check out. They stay in unforgiveness. And they don't want anything to do with what they call organized religion. So they redefine it and they say, I'll just worship God at home. When in fact they're carrying the incredible weight of unforgiveness. And they're separated from God because like you said over here, where he says if in Mark 11, if you don't forgive them, God can't forgive you. Which means automatically you from that point forward have to live a sinless life. You ain't going to make it to lunch. I'm just saying. So if you need forgiveness, you got to extend it to them. Pray for them until you get that breakthrough, but don't give up. See, the church back in the early days, it was known and drew people in that lived in a pagan-centered, dog-eat-dog world because they saw love between one another in the church. Yeah. The real kind of love. For people like the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus before God changed his life and changed his name. He's the hitman for the Jewish high priest. And yet he has a Damascus Road experience. He gives his life to Christ. But everybody's terrified of this dude because he has caused a lot of people to get killed and thrown in prison. Because they were trying to stamp out this sect of Christianity. And suddenly he comes back into Jerusalem and everybody's like, huh, wait, time out. We know his reputation. And yet Barnabas, just one person, Barnabas, said, I'll take him under my wing. Guy writes more than half the New Testament. But he was a horrible human being before he got saved. I like watching these Christmas shows, you know. Was the one we watched was what the Christmas Story with Ebenezer Scrooge, the Christmas, what was it called? Carol, that's the one I wanted. I've seen the one with Patrick Stewart, you know, from Star Trek. He's really good. That's a good one. Then I saw one with George C. Scott. This has all happened since we last were here in church, you know. Old VHS tape. There's one with Alistair McLean that does one. But, you know, my favorite one is the one with Mr. Magoo. Always liked that one the best. But anyway. When you say the name Ebenezer Scrooge, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The dirty rat. Bah, humbug. Let him hurry up and die and decrease the surplus population. But yet at the end of that, it said that he knew how to keep Christmas better than any other man. And he kept it every day, all year long. But we don't remember him for that. We just remember him for being the scoundrel that he was. Penny pinching, heartless, cruel. But yet, we want God. We want people to see us in a way. We want God to see us in a certain way. But that makes a little requirement on you and me. We've got to be able to look at other people and see them the way that we want to be seen. I remember about 12 years ago, I went to a funeral. I wasn't the officiant at the funeral. There was somebody else, and it was a lady in our church. Her son had died. He was in his early 20s, and he was a hard-drinking, hard-driving kid that died in a drunk driving crash of his own making. Ran into a tree. The tree always wins. And I went to the funeral just to be there with the mother, because, you know, her husband and her had divorced, and there was a lot of hatred between the two, and blah, 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 just a long lot of drama. So I went there to support her. I was horrified. It took everything I could to stay seated in my chair instead of going up there and slapping the minister across the mouth who was doing the funeral. Because the whole premise of what he was there for, and I'm sure they had no idea, was to preach that kid into hell. Reminding everybody over and over, God, it felt like it took an eternity for him to shut up. Because all he could talk about was the man's sins and the fact that he died drunk and da-da-da-da-da. I don't want to be, nobody wants to be remembered for the worst things they've done in life. Especially at your funeral. But yet we have to see the good in the middle of the bad. We've got to trust that somehow or another God was there. Like I was thinking with that young man. I had to get away from hearing what this guy was talking because I was getting mad. I'd like to say it was righteous indignation, but I was just mad, okay? So I just started praying, God, did that young man have time in the last seconds of his life as he knew it was as he was passing away that he had enough sense to cry out to you and ask for forgiveness? If he did, that meant everything he ever did that was bad was forgiven. Like that. Just like that. If it only takes me a few seconds to pray 1 John 1:9, where I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What happens if the person that hurt you did that? Now he's free, able to go to heaven, and you're sitting over here in unforgiveness. Pray the blessings. Expect the blessings. Let go of the baggage that you carry. Ephesians 4. You can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. They'll put it up on the screen. Verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It's amazing what happens, and I think this is probably why it tears churches up so easily. Is that there's a part of your human nature that if you get hurt, you feel like you got to tell everybody that you got hurt by so-and-so. And you tell the story over and over and over. Like I said, the anger comes up and it feels good. It's an intoxicant into your emotions. But you tell everybody. And it just ruins it. It ruins any chance of restoration. And it's like character assassination. In fact, the Bible just calls it gossip. And it's one of the things that God hates. But we don't talk about that. We'll talk about people with all these other sexual issues out there. Like, that's really the worst one, but that doesn't fall into the list, you know. Bad as it is. Gossip. Ooh. Man, I'll tell you what, there's some times where I just got to hit. I've unfriended a bunch of people from Facebook. All they want to do is spew out all of their hatred, all of their anger, all of their issues. The drama must be everywhere. So everybody knows that I'm right and they were wrong. There's no life there. Realize that there's a part of you that wants justice. You were hurt. That's not right. They owe me. Recognize it. It's okay. It happens. It's part of your human nature. But the nature of Jesus Christ on the inside of you has to be the one that leads. Yes, I know it hurt. Yes, it cost me dearly. Yes, it's going to take a long time to recover from it financially or whatever. But I choose this day to forgive him, to pray for him, to believe that God somehow will make the difference in their lives and in my life as well. Because otherwise, I've got unforgiveness between, there's a wall between me and God. Boy, that's a high price tag. You don't want that one. I've heard it been said, you know, that people that have unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison expecting the other person to get sick. Not so good. Not so good. Forgive the debt that they owe to you and open your heart to the river of God's blessing. 2019 can be an incredible year if you let go of the junk from the past. I don't care if it was a little thing or a great big hairy thing. It needs to be a part of your past. It does not own you anymore if you choose to let go of it. The power of God will set you free. You mean just me saying this is all that it takes? Well, the world was created, the universe was created by God just speaking words. See, what happens is when we say what God says, his power merges in with those words and fills them with supernatural, miracle-working power. One that sets me free, and the other part that sets them free. See, the world would be a whole different place if everybody wasn't mad at everybody, don't you think? We're seeing that in our country like never before, and it's getting scary, man. But in the church, in the body of Christ, we got to practice this, or we're going to get really so far out of bounds, we're just going to be miserable our whole lives. And we're going to miss God's highest and his best. And can I tell you a little secret? You know, it's one thing to have an unsaved person hurt you. Guy at work, boss, whatever. Somebody who sneaks in real quick in front of you as you're coming to the shortest line at the Walmart checkout. Ooh. You know. The hardest person to forgive is yourself. Sounds crazy, but it's true. I mean, we're kind of conditioned in life where oh, gosh, why did I do something so stupid? Remember, you can have what you say. If all you're doing is practicing all of your faults, everything that you've done wrong, when you shoot your own self in the foot, before too long you get so small in your own eyes, you don't believe that God would do anything for you. But you got to forgive yourself too. Because when you do, oh my gosh. Like I said, 1 John 1:9. If God can forgive you for that, why can't you? Well, we're expecting, we're living under the law of sin and death. If I do something wrong, something bad's going to happen to me. Well, wait a minute, I don't live under that law anymore. I live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I don't get what I deserve. The most unfair place in the entire universe is heaven. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. The fairest place in all the universe is hell. Everybody that goes to hell deserves it. They earned it. I'd rather stick with the unfair. It sounds like it's got a whole lot better benefit package. I'm just saying. You look it up for yourself. But I've got to be willing to forgive myself. Now, some people say a clean conscience is just a, you know, a sign of having a, you know, a bad memory. No, I deal with those things. You know, the enemy comes to accuse you all the time to get you so that you don't think that God's going to meet your needs because you screwed this up and you did this and you did that, and he rehearses all this stuff through your thought life. You want to have some fun when the devil does that to you next time? It's real simple. He starts throwing a thought in here how you messed up, and no, God, you got bad things coming. God don't love you no more. You make it to heaven, but you ain't going to get there having a good time, I'll tell you that, because you're just so messed up. And he'll tell me about something, you know, in my thought life, and I'll go, oh, thank you, Mr. Devil. I can't remember if I repented of that, but I appreciate you bringing it up to me. So excuse me just a second. I'm going to go before God. I'm going to confess that sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when I'm done, I go back and I say, okay, what else was you going to tell me, Mr. Devil? My conscience is clean. I sleep well at night. Am I perfect? Not by a long shot. Do I mess up? Most every day. But I got a Father who loves me. You're never going to mess up to the point where God sits up in heaven going, oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. But you got to let go of it. Because when you do that, every sin is erased. Righteousness is restored. The blood covenant is in control of your life. It's just like being born again. Because you forgive. It's a practice that every one of us need to be very, very mindful of. And what I found that really helps is keeping a very, very, very short list. In other words, when something happens and I get the on the inside, whoa, wait a minute. We're not carrying those bags. Not one step. I remember one time I went to a conference with another minister, and he had a backpack, big one. He had suitcases that you needed to be Lou Ferrigno to walk around with them if they didn't have wheels on them. But he left his backpack, you know, and I picked it up and went, yeah, had so many books in that thing, I thought, man, you're going to get scoliosis carrying that thing around. I don't want that kind of baggage in my life. I don't want to let an offense, a hurt, ever get to the point of being unforgiveness. You got to nurse it to become unforgiveness. First of all, it's just an ought. So what am I going to do? I'm going to forgive them right then, right there. Lord, I just give this to you. I'm sure they didn't mean it. Lord, show me how to have the wisdom I need to keep this from happening again. I just trust in you, Lord. If you keep a short list like that, you will find yourself walking in the blessings of heaven every single day of 2019. God will blow your mind. But when you get into all of these emotional things where your feelings are running the show, I mean, it's like you got these little blinders on. You can't tell what God's doing over here. Because this unforgiveness just makes it smaller and smaller. And you look at life through it like you're looking through a keyhole of a door. And you can't see what's in the other room. Well, forgiveness is powerful. Forgiveness will set you free. Forgiveness will cause every bit of that junk from 2018 from following you into 2019. But you got to do something about it. Like I said, it's not automatic. You got to make the decision to cut those hurts away from you. It's a decision you make when you say, Lord, I forgive them. Now, hopefully, you're not, when I say this, you don't have a name and a face already appearing before you. If you do, deal with it quickly. But what I've learned is that there's a whole lot of little things that kind of get on, like little suckers, you know, that try to get onto you. So my wife and I, we went to a Chinese buffet restaurant, and she's cruising through. She got to check everything out. She gets to this one part, and there's an octopus looking at her, you know. It's dead, but, you know, got the little tentacles and all that stuff. I said, why didn't you get it? She goes, it's right over there on that table. You just help yourself. You know, ain't going on her plate, man. No, sir. But the little things that stick to you, if you will keep an open heart before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, show me the things that have attached themselves to my soul that's keeping me from your highest and your best, He'll show you stuff. Out of nowhere, you'll be thinking about somebody and your immediate reaction will be, ooh, yeah, I remember them. He's bringing it to your remembrance so you can forgive them, so that you can cut that chain loose, so that you can be the free person that Jesus wants you to be, so that you can walk in total victory, have resurrection power operating in your life, having joy that's unspeakable and full of glory because you're walking in love. Just like Jesus. You got to give it to God. You got to forgive Him, cancel the debt, and move forward. That joy and that hope will be restored. Just remember, your emotions won't like to forgive. It's the way it is. But you got to do it if you want to be free. You got to do it if you want God's blessings in your life. Don't worry, God will take care of all the heavy lifting. But you got to make that decision. And it'll open the rivers of blessing to come back into your life. And I think what God can pour in will far and away exceed whatever they owed you if they paid it back because of forgiveness. Amen. Father God, we just thank you this morning that your power is here today to set us free from all of those past hurts, heal every wound, restore every bit of brokenness that's come into our life in this last year. But Lord, I'm asking you to reveal to us, each and every one of us individually, Lord, those things that we need to cut loose, those things that we need to begin to forgive, so that, Lord, we can be yours and yours alone. I just ask that you would show it to us, Lord. Let's all stand. When you preach a message like this, you got to give people an opportunity to respond to it. And I don't think we need to fill up the altar area, but right where you're at, just close your eyes and just say, Lord, I choose to forgive, and then just say their name. I choose to forgive them for what they did. Lord, I choose to cancel that debt. I choose to set them free, Lord. I ask, God, that your love would fill my heart for them once again, that I could pray blessings over them, that I could see their lives become something that they want too, for they're held in captivity just like I was until I found your love. Lord, set me free from the law of sin and death so that I can walk down the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and live my life on those terms and enjoy your best. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not as many times as it takes. You may get somebody comes into your thought life on your way home. Lord, I just choose to forgive them. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me of that. I won't be praying for them. Write their names down. Some of you got a long list. Don't. You know, the worst place to keep a thought is between your ears. Write it down. And keep praying for that person. You may never see them again. But you want your heart to be free, and you sure want them to know Jesus is Lord too. Amen. Amen. So this year, you ready to live dangerous? This is a good first step. I just ask that you would do that and give God the glory, because He's going to open doors for you that no man can close, because you're walking by faith and not by sight. Amen. Amen. Now go give the devil a headache. I hope you have the greatest happy new year you ever had, and it's the beginning of something that's incredible and full of joy. God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed and got something out of this message. Thank you again for listening. Join us at Oasis of Love Family Church at 341 North Hudson Street in Coldwater, Michigan. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. and our Sunday service is at 10:30 a.m.